and my family would travel. My mother would pack a cooler full of provisions, usually suitable enough to keep us for about a week should we be stranded from the road for even a few hours. But every now and then it'd get down to just one Coca-Cola. And as the elder child, obviously I deserved that Coke, but my younger sister didn't always see it that way. And so my father would say to my mom, hand him two cups. And so you pour the Coke into two cups. Now at first glance, that would seem like a very excellent opportunity on my behalf. I could pour my sister a little bit and give me a great big glass. But I learned the hard way what my dad would say next. After you have poured, let your sister choose which cup she would like. No bartender would pour with more precise precision those two cups before I handed them and gave my sister the choice. I learned the hard way, if you want justice, you have to help create conditions for justice. If you want fairness, you have to participate in creating fairness. That's what the ninth commandment is trying to say to the Hebrew people. If you want a positive society, you must covenant together to honor the truth, to keep the truth as sacred. You must covenant together to make sure that you tell the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The Hebrew juridical system impressed upon the entire culture the necessity of observing the sanctity of truth. The testimony of a single witness in a capital case was not sufficient. At least two witnesses must agree in a capital case, and preferably three, for a conviction to be reached. That way, if you were going to give false witness, you had to create a conspiracy of deceit. Secondly, if you testified against someone in a capital case, you were required to help mete out the punishment. So if you were lying, then you knew what you were doing was tantamount to murder. And three, if you were found to have perjured yourself in a capital case, then the sentence that would have been meted to the accused is meted out to you. By these and other strictures, the Hebrew people understood truth is sacred. Truth is a covenant responsibility. We must work together to honor the sanctity of truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We always focus on the first part of the phrase, not the second. But the second is equally important. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You must create an atmosphere of truth, and it requires the recognition that this is a societal commitment. The word neighbor and trust in one's neighbor, aman, is based on the same root as the word faith and reliance, eminu. My neighbor, Amon, can trust me because we bear the same mark of the same God. We have the same distinction. We are participants in the same eminu, and so I can trust my Amon, my neighbor. He can tell the truth about me when my life is on the line. He can trust me to tell the truth about him when his life is on the line, because we both bear the mark of our God. We are aman. We can trust each other as neighbor because we share the same emunu, the same faith. You and I participate in that covenant of truth every time we pray. How do we end our prayers? By saying, amen. Amen from Aman, trust in one's neighbor. Amen. God, make it so. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. More than any other commandment, this word from God is raising the question, why be moral? Why live a moral life? It's not just for the individual. A culture cannot survive unless a people have a commitment to honor the truth. Some years ago, I ran across a National Geographic article where the leader of this African country, a notoriously corrupt leader, said to his people, steal just a little bit. Steal just a little bit. Steal, but don't be too greedy. They actually have a word for a culture that operates on the principle of stealing. It's called a kleptocracy. A kleptocracy. This African nation devolved into chaos because there was no commitment to truth. There was no commitment to honor what was right. And they found their societal, governmental, economic system could not survive on a system that had no basis in truth. A single lie can send an entire country into turmoil. I suspect there's not anyone in here who recognizes the name of Titus Oakes. But in 1678, Titus Oakes was a spy employed by the English crown. And he reported to the crown that the Roman Catholics had a plot to kill Charles II and bring Catholicism back as the state religion. Titus Oakes' testimony resulted in the arrest of hundreds, in the horrible torture of many, in the disruption of thousands of lives, an entire nation seethed in chaos in response to this plot before Titus Oakes, a former Jesuit priest, finally admitted. He concocted the whole story as a way of venting his spleen against the Catholics. His lie threw an entire nation into chaos. And as punishment, he was publicly flogged from one end of London to the other and imprisoned for over a decade. Because his one lie had ruined the lives of thousands. What is a lie? A lie is an effort to repudiate the truth and recreate the reality that we desire. A lie doesn't like reality as it is, and so it tries to push it away and recreate another one. One of the saddest stories I've ever come across. Young man, great athlete, academically not so hot. But he announces that he has received a scholarship to Middle Tennessee State to play football. His name is in the papers. His parents give him a car. He packs his suitcase. His parents are following in the car behind with his furniture. And he says at the last minute, I got to go back in the house for something. He goes into the house and takes his life. Because there was no scholarship. There was no place for him. He had not qualified, but he wanted reality to be so different. And so he created a lie that created the reality he desired. until the consequences of that lie came crashing down. Not just individuals, but governments try to manipulate the truth as a tool of their own political aims. A great art critic talks about going to Soviet Union in the early 1950s and visiting a famous art museum. And there was the curator saying, well, we have a great number of modern artworks, but they're locked away because they're representative of capitalistic decadence, and we're higher than that. 15 years later, same museum, same art critic, same curator. And he says, here are our modern artworks. People say we don't show them because we're oppressive, but that's not true. The last time that we didn't show them is because there wasn't space in the museum. And the art critic is sitting there thinking, this is just a little lie. Nobody else knows it as a lie. But how can a society have any commitment to justice, if there is no truth, if the truth is something to be twisted and manipulated in accordance with the government aims at that time? The truth is sacred. A few years ago, the History Channel had a 10-week color special on using new documentary on World War II, and I happened to catch just a few minutes of one segment, and came across the story of an army infantryman named Rocky Blunt, who was at the Battle of the Bulge in conditions so frigid that he awakened one morning to find his legs encased in ice. And he wrote in his diary, "No human being should have to suffer this kind of degradation and pain." He developed trench foot, was moved off the lines, taken to a medical unit, and they were about to amputate his feet, and he begged them to hold off a bit, and miraculously, his condition improved. He went back to his unit, invaded Germany, and found himself on the outskirts of a barbed wire compound. And inside, there were living skeletons peering back at him. And he was on the outskirts of Buchenwald. And as he looked at those moving skeletons, the thought occurred to him, the rumor is true. The rumor is true. These compounds exist. And he remembered, even before the war, Adolf Hitler had written a book saying, the way to govern is by telling the big lie. The big lie. And Rocky Blunt realized, this is why I'm here. This is why I've suffered. I am one small instrument. One small instrument undoing the consequences of the big lie. As he ministered to those living skeletons inside that camp, the truth is sacred. The scriptures say, look, you're not to side with the majority in perverting justice, even when that would be the popular course. Don't choose wrong just because it is the majority. But on the other hand, do not pervert justice even on behalf of the poor. The truth is so sacred, it can't be swayed by sentiment on behalf of the powerful or on behalf of the powerless. The truth is sacred. You and I are called
as Christians to be instruments of the truth. But that is a higher calling than many of us are willing to embrace. We say we're willing to embrace it, but the truth is often complex and difficult. If you have the stomach for it, read the nonfiction work, "We Regret to Inform You That Tomorrow We Will Be Killed with Our Families." It is an account of what happened in the genocide in Rwanda. "We regret to inform you that tomorrow we will be killed with our families." In Rwanda in 1994, the Hutu tribe slaughtered moderate progressive Hutus and Tutsis by the hundreds of thousands, and they may have taken as many as a million lives. And they did it while we in the West paid no attention whatsoever. We only began to notice anything when we began to see these emaciated, hungry people showing up at refugee camps. And when those images hit our TV screens, the West began to send supplies to these refugee camps. What we did not know was that the Tutsi tribe, after being slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands, banded together to throw the Hutus out and repulse their attacks. And the people we were seeing in those refugee camps were the Hutus who had authored the genocide. And we thought by our charity we were doing something great. But we were empowering the people who authored the genocide to do more genocide. And our only excuse is we didn't know. But that's no excuse. We are under obligation to find out the truth, even when it's complex, even when it's twisted. We're supposed to be instruments of the truth. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And our neighbors extend throughout the world. We, as the people of Christ, are to tell the truth. We're to stand for the truth. We are to find the truth. Because only when we do that can we create a just and equitable society for all people. The truth is sacred. That's God's positive word for building a positive life. May we pray together. Lord, we are aman to each other. We are neighbor. And we're bound by emunu, by faith. A faith in you that empowers us to live for the truth. The truth is not easy to find and it is not easy to live. But may we understand that you have called us to be your instruments for truth. And may we answer that call in all seriousness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you, come to the Christ who gives you the power to live the truth. The Christ is the truth and the way. Claim Him as Savior and Lord. Enter into believer's baptism. Come splice your life into this community. Come be neighbor, aman with us by transfer of letter, by statement. Come splice your life into our fellowship and trust us as we trust you. Come as we sing together.